That's an awesome responsibility, and take it to heart. I'm glad to be here this morning, share with you a little bit about the series that I'm preaching on in Hearing God. I'm not using the PowerPoint today for several reasons, and just feel led today to just speak. It seems it's a little easier for me to just look at you and talk rather than trying to coordinate with the slides and the PowerPoint. Today is about hearing God for others and how that we can be a part of the community and have that to grow our community and deepen our trust and faith in Christ and in each other. The first message that I had on hearing God was hearing God in meditation, how we use the scriptures and meditate on them and hear from God through that. One of the things that was one of the main points in that message was that God speaks to us not because of our greatness and our goodness, but he speaks to us because of his greatness and his goodness. And I want to say, too, that hearing God, this series that I took an online course, and I enjoyed every bit of it, and to speak about it and to preach about it is the easy part. Living it is something different. As you know, all of us know that this conversational lifestyle, this conversational relationship that we can have with God takes practice, being intentional about it amidst all the other voices that we hear in life. We're bombarded with, I was going to make a list of things that I am bombarded with, but I actually forgot to do that. But there's so many things that come and want our attention. Just simple things like texting, Instagram, Facebook, emails, phone, the news, the internet, and all of those things, to say, just to mention a few, our jobs and children and all of those things. But to live out this hearing God for ourselves takes time and sacrifice and energy, but it's worth every minute and every second that we do, as that I found out that I do. It is a great thing. But hearing God for others builds community. God doesn't just speak messages, he also creates community. So how do we hear God for others? What is our part in that? And how do we share that with others then? And how do we receive something from others when they say, I have a word for you from God? And just I'll go through a couple examples in scripture that we have. But first of all, how do we hear God for others? And that is simply by listening. When God speaks, one way that he does is bring somebody to your attention. And you may, as usual, we all have things that we do and we're responsible for. Periodically, somebody comes to your mind, maybe somebody from the church, maybe somebody from your family, somebody from the community, somebody that you haven't seen for 30, 40 years. All of a sudden, the thought of him or her or them or something that had happened comes to your mind out of the blue, and you're not sure, why am I thinking of Joe or Brandon or, somebody. And I think us as believers, we sometimes, or I often, just kind of shove it aside and continue doing what I am. But I believe God brings that to our attention for a reason. So we listen and we ask questions. It's okay to ask questions of God and saying, why am I thinking of this and of him and of her? Is there something, are they going through a hard time? You ask questions. Ask God those questions. And then it's okay to do kind of brainstorming with God. Well, what's going on? That's how you hear God for others. Then, these are just kind of things that I want to cover at the beginning, then we'll go through examples in the Bible. How do we share that with others? First of all, we need to be humble. In going to somebody, you don't want to go with haughtiness and arrogance, and you know, God told me this about you and you need to change or repent. But you go humbly. And I was at a church service in Milton, Florida some years ago with my friend Jim. And there was a visiting minister at his church that Sunday, and that at the end of the service, he said that I'm going to speak prophetically now, and if anybody wants to be spoken over, just come into the front here and line up. And immediately my heart was like pounding. You know how that is when you sense that it wasn't like a conviction that I was, that I've been sinful or something, that I need to confess something. It was just something like it was a summoning. So I went to the front along with a whole line of people, and I was almost at the end, and I figured, well, he'll probably run out of that prophetic voice time he gets to me. But he spoke such humbly and softly to my heart that day, that, and he was right on the money with what he said. What he said was, he just looked at me, and he said, you need to tell the devil where to go. You need to tell him to let go of you. And I was so blessed by that. The way he spoke with just gratitude and kindness, I was going through things that I don't know the whole situation, what I was going through at the time, but when he spoke that, I heard from God through him, and it was so pleasant to hear. Sarah has prayers that she prays, and I didn't know that she does this. She gave me a list of the things that was on her February prayer list back in February. And I believe that Sarah has conversations with God. I didn't know she makes lists monthly. I was so blessed by it because only like 3 weeks ago she said something to me about a particular person. And so this is quite amazing. Back in February, she was already praying this, and she said it's okay for me to read this. And she was right on her prayers and her conversation about the situation, about these two people. It says here in February already, okay, it says Christiane and Jeremy, that they would bring, that God would bring them together as a couple. And you see that it's happening. God bless you, Jeremy and Christiane. About 3 weeks ago, she texted that to me and she said, hey, what do you think if Jeremy and Christiane would come together? Wouldn't that be a neat couple? Something to that effect. And I thought about it and yeah, that would be some. Immediately, I wanted to call Jeremy and say, go for it. But I didn't. Until last Sunday, I felt a release from God, and we were standing up here talking. I said, Jeremy, there's a young lady here I think you need to meet. Some to that effect. And he had this big smile. He said, that's interesting. So it had already begun. And when God brings people to your mind, don't just shove it away. Pray about it. Ask God, what is this about? How can I be a messenger for that person? Another question that I have, how do we receive what another shares with us? And it's in the same frame of mind, humbly. Sometimes we want to be defensive and say, no, that's not me. Or I think you're wrong. And it can be. Becoming comfortable in doing this and talking to people that you hear God saying something for them, you may get it wrong because of we're human and we make mistakes. And so it may fall flat on the floor when you mention something to somebody. Or they may become defensive and angry with you. That's okay. But usually when it is from God and he speaks through you to another person, it's something in that person will resonate with it. It says, you know what? I think you're right. Or thank you. And then there's times when you need to ask God, okay, is this for now? Or is it for later? When should I speak to this person? It's kind of like a time release, and God will show you. And if you fail, if you, you know, miserably think like you're just a failure and everything else, and you feel so bad, don't give up. Keep doing it. I want to go to a couple of different accounts in Scripture. The first one in Acts chapter 9. This is the story about Saul. When he was on the road to Damascus, and all of us know that story really well. We're acquainted with it from Bible stories from young up. And notice in these examples and these accounts in Scripture how the number of people increases as God speaks and as the people allow God to speak through them for others. So let's go to Acts chapter 9. Starting in verse 1, there's quite a bit that I want to read. I may skip over some, I'm not sure, we'll see. Verse 1, it says, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that he, if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.' And he said, 'But rise,'" this is what Jesus was saying to Saul, "'he said, rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" A question that I have with that verse 6 is this. Could Jesus have told Saul what to do without another person being involved? Yeah, he could. The short answer is yes. Jesus could have went to Peter, or to Paul, Saul, and told him exactly what he should do. And what he had been doing was wrong, and so on. But he said, "You rise up," stand up in other words, "enter into the city of Damascus, and you will be told what you are to do." And the verse 7, "The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." Okay, verse 8 is kind of stood out to me, because why did God have to bring blindness to Saul? He's already got his attention. He's already told him, go to the city. Wouldn't it have been easier if he could see to get to the city to be told what to do? But he struck him with blindness. The only thing that I know that came to my mind, this is an opinion, of course, and it's perhaps so he would depend on community, on the guys that were with him. And I don't know if they were soldiers or who they were. It doesn't say. We didn't never hear anything about them later that we know of. But perhaps he brought blindness to Saul so that he would begin to depend on other people. Verse 9, it begins now, or it says, "And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Now it starts here about Ananias' story in verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.'" Now here, Ananias heard God speak. Heard Jesus, heard the Lord, however you want to term that, that Ananias heard a voice and heard God direction. But Ananias had also known about Saul and all the evil that he done, especially like in verse 13 it says, "But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind up all who call on your name.'" So here's what we were talking about earlier, is when we hear God for others, we listen, and then it's okay to ask questions. I'm unsure about what Ananias was saying. You know, I'm unsure about this guy. And he was basically had questions for God. "Are you sure? I'm not sure. I'm sure of that. But it's okay to ask God questions. In verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something interesting in these couple verses here. Why did Ananias address Saul as brother? He just told the Lord, this guy, I know about his evil things that he's done. But he addresses him as brother Saul. When did he become a brother? As a part of the family, the song that we sang this morning. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're of the family. And so evidently Ananias, how did he know to call him a brother? Well, if you go to verse 15, just prior here, Jesus said, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. It doesn't say he's going to become an instrument of mine or become chosen when he does certain things. It doesn't say that he will. It says he is. He is a chosen instrument. And I think that's why Paul or Ananias said, Brother Saul. Let's go on to verse 16 or 18. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And in verse 19 is important. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And it seems like this community thing that I feel is a part of, it is an important thing for us to realize in our walk with Christ and hearing for others is to, when we do that, community with not only within our heart, but in actual numbers will increase. I think that Saul stayed there. I mean, obviously he stayed there for some days, but I think he became friends with Ananias. He became friends with other disciples that he had not known before. And the community, his community grew. And immediately in verse 20, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. How is God prompting you to speak to others? Have you felt that sometime? Does it happen to you? I'm sure it does. Pray on it. Ask God questions. And then either call or meet them or text them or something. That's hearing God for others. The story of Peter and Cornelius is another one that I just really love. And I have read these stories. I have heard them preached and taught. And then there's something that really came alive to me when I consider this hearing God for others. Cornelius' vision in Acts 10, verse 1, it says, and at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Now, a centurion is Cornelius was a captain of 100 soldiers. Verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. One of the most important things about hearing God for others, hearing God in meditation, and the other, there's going to be some more that I'm going to share about this. One of them is hearing God in conversations. One of the most important things is doing what Cornelius was doing, praying continually to God. I don't think that that means that he was on his knees 24/7. I mean, he was a captain taking care. He was in charge of over 100 soldiers under him. He couldn't have just spent his whole lifetime on his knees. But I think what it was this conversational relationship with God, where he communed with God as he went and as he ordered his soldiers, as he, whatever he did, even with his family. There was this conversation that was going on with God continually. And that's what I had said at the beginning. It takes intent. You have to be intentional about that. And it's not just something that comes easy and it comes automatically. But anyway, It's telling us about this Cornelius guy here. And then it says in verse 3, about the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come and say to him, Cornelius. And verse 4, Cornelius stared at him, at this angel, in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. One of the things I want to notice here in verse 3, it says that he saw clearly in a vision. And to me, sometimes when God speaks, it's not very clear. It seems a little hazy. It seems a little confusing sometimes. But I think if we look at the way this Cornelius lived his life and ordered his life, is that he prayed continually, had that conversational relationship. It comes with practice, but when you do it often enough, I think the voice of God becomes more clear and more sure. And we can say, people can say about us the same as they did about Cornelius, he saw clearly. Without a doubt, he saw. And we can do the same, I believe. So verse 5. This angel said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, lost myself here a little bit. He called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So Cornelius is sending this group of guys. I'm not sure it would have been two, three maybe all together, sent them to Joppa to get Peter. Now the next couple verses, it brings out what Peter's vision was. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, which was 12 noon, the following day of when Cornelius had his vision. Peter had no idea that Cornelius had a vision. I mean, at least it doesn't say so. I think Peter was doing what he normally did at noon. He went up to pray on the housetop. He was spending time also with Christ, with the conversational relationship with God. Verse 10, and it says that he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And we know the story here. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and snakes and birds of the air. It says reptiles, but I just made it snakes. And there came a voice to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now Peter heard this. He was listening. He saw this vision. God was speaking to him, and he saw this vision of this thing coming down. And he was hungry. Why not eat? But Peter asked questions. And he questioned God, and he said, by no means, Lord. In other words, he was telling God, this is not happening. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came again to him the second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. And I wonder if Peter said the same thing every time. I ain't doing this, God. I've never done this before. This is not right. Why are you asking me to do this? I just feel like Peter had some questions that are not recorded here, but we don't know. It happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. And verse 17, I'm trying to get through this a little bit. So much good. While Peter was inwardly perplexed, in other words, he was at a loss. At this point, the Bible says that he was inwardly perplexed, and that means he was at a loss. Okay. I don't understand this, but I've never done this, and I ain't doing it. And so he was at a loss as to what the vision he had seen might mean. While he was at a loss and didn't know what to do, the men who were sent by Cornelius came to the house, and they stood at the gate, and they called out to see if Peter was there. And while Peter was pondering, now the word pondering is an interesting word. He was pondering this vision still within himself while the people said, hey, Peter, are you here? pondering means brainstorming, basically. At its original meaning was brainstorming. He's just thinking in his mind, what is this all about? And sometimes that happens to us. But God, what are you saying? I'm not sure this makes sense. What will that person think? What will they think? What will my parents think? What will my son think? And all of this. But while Peter was still thinking about that, the Spirit of God said to him, behold, there are three men looking for you. Now, Peter had no idea that that was going to happen. And the Spirit of God said, rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a Roman centurion. A centurion, which is a Roman. He's an upright man, God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. Now here the same question came to my mind. Couldn't the angel have went right to Peter and told him to come? But for some reason, God used people to go get Peter for however long that took. And then they had to travel back to Cornelius' house. And so, verse 23, Peter invited them to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. You see the number of people that is growing when we hear God and we share with others what God is saying. It creates community in our hearts, and at large the numbers increase. So more people are involved here. Why? I don't know why he asked some of the brothers from that area to go with him. I don't know. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had to call together his relatives and close friends. It's getting larger. More people, more community, more help. It's beautiful. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Let's go to verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. More people. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Somewhere on this journey, Peter got it. He got the vision. He accepted it, I believe. And that was the first thing he said to them when he came into him, because this wasn't Jewish people, I believe. This was perhaps Roman people, because they were at Cornelius' house, which was a Roman centurion. So there was two different cultures here. And he just wanted to say that God told him, that showed me that I should not call any person common or unclean. In verse 29, he said, when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I ask you then, why did you send for me? And Cornelius told him what happened to him, that 4 days ago, 4 days had now passed, that he was praying, and somebody, or the angel, he says here, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. And he tells him the story, that that's why I asked you to come and be here at our house. And he says in verse 33, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's where I'm going to end today. Just a couple questions again is, could the angel have went to Peter directly? Yes, he could have, but he wanted to use people. God wants to use you and me in praying and prayers for each other. It encourages, it's just beautiful when it works together in community. When did the vision become clear to Peter? Back in verse 28? I don't know. But some place and some time on the journey, 4 days back, it went from his head to his heart, and he believed and accepted by faith what God had commanded him, to call nothing that what God calls clean, that we should not call it unclean. Does your life impact other cultural communities? What do they say about me, other cultures? What do they say about you? That you're an upright man? You're a godly woman? You're a good mother? Does that come from only in here in our, or is there outside cultures that are completely different from us? Do they see that in us? Do they say something about us? How is God calling you to bless another person? To hear God for me. What is he saying? I want to know. If God has given you a message for me, then call me, please. I want to hear if it's good, for sure. If it's bad, okay. But I want to hear. God arranged for us to hear words and messages for each other to create community. Okay, I'm going to just stop there. It's pick it up a little bit later, maybe in the next time I preach. Just I want to end with the scripture that is in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Paul says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up." It's so amazing. I've got to say this about community and the need for each other. Remember in Genesis 2, God made man, brought him to the garden. It was paradise. I was trying to think of how I can describe the Garden of Eden, and I don't know. But everything that Adam needed to survive, to be who he was, who God intended him to be, the trees, the flowers, the animals, the bushes, everything was exactly perfect. But you know what he said? It's not good that man is alone. Already then, he was establishing the need for community for us as man. Well, God bless you today. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Well, just to the mothers. But have a good Sunday. And Ben, can you close?